Hosanna, a fellowship of Christians.
Good morning, Hosanna, and Happy New Year. You know, thinking about the new year and about 2020, a lot of people are ready for it, are ready to welcome a new year. So we don't know what it's going to hold, but we know one thing is true. God's love never fails, and he doesn't change. So let's worship together.
Thank you. thank you for getting us here safely today in this weather, and for those that have come out, and we just thank you for coming to worship with us this morning. And Lord God, I just ask, and just also just like to tell you, Father, just from my personal heart, that you are a good Father. And I think sometimes we can forget how good you are through all the struggles and the strife and all the things that we go through. You are a good Father, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Yeah.
Yes, Lord. All I want is to be like you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
I have been waiting a
long time to turn my microphone. It's on. We're all good. I have been waiting a long time to be able to say this to you. Happy New Year. Oh my goodness. We know we need this one. I really mean this. May it be, happy isn't strong enough, but may it be a deeply meaningful, redemptive, wonderful new year. Carol and I are entering this new year with a predominant emotion of gratitude. Many of you know that we moved last weekend, and we spent most of this past week getting settled in, and we're just grateful to God for the new place and for so many wonderful people who have helped in so many wonderful ways, and just for, you know, God's provision at this stage of our life. It's been wonderful. So I got some good news for you this morning. I'm here actually to make a bit of an announcement. So I'll start with this bit of good news. Let's see if I can do this right. Oh, I already lost it. Let's pull up the slide. Bonte Obicha. That's Bulgarian for God loves you. And I probably butchered a pronunciation, but I had to look at the Bulgarian to remember that. I'll just give you a quick photo update on some of what God's been doing in Bulgaria, which is our sister church, if you're unfamiliar with this. Christ Resurrection Church in Kurgli, Bulgaria, pastored by our friends Heidi and Penka Tanasov, and this whole network of ministries that they have out in the communities of southern Bulgaria up along the Turkish border, largely Muslim communities. And they've been busy this year. They've been dealing with the pandemic as well. In fact, Heidi and Penka both had COVID for a while back earlier this fall. And like the rest of us, had to, you know, we're sick for a while and had to recover from that. But he's been sending me email messages with photos showing some of the stuff that we as a congregation have participated in. So one of the big ones around Christmas is the Christmas shoebox delivery. You know what I'm talking about? We used to do this through another ministry, and we would collect the shoeboxes, and that was fun, and we would give them, you know, collect them here, and then we'd send them out to places. Well, Heidi and Peg in Bulgaria were one of the recipients of that. So, pardon me if you've heard this story before, but 2.5 years ago, Joanne and I were there to teach at a conference, and we asked them, how does that work for you? We're glad to do this. And their response was, we love the shoeboxes, but to be honest, we could do a whole lot more if you guys would just send us the money instead of the stuff. We can buy it here a lot cheaper. We'll package it together. And by the way, we know better what people need. And not only that, they said that they wanted to be able to give not just to kids, because there were an awful lot of adults who had never been given anything in the name of Jesus. And so 2 years ago, we started doing that. We started saying, hey, give us donations and we'll send it over. This year, we didn't even ask you for the donations. we had some money that came earlier this spring, and we hope we'll get to keep it. And we just decided to trust God with, and we sent a bunch of it to Bulgaria. So he sent us some pictures of their distribution. What they did, they ordered in large quantities, big truck full of boxes of stuff. They unpacked the boxes. They brought them into the church there in Kurgli. There's the pictures of stacking it all around the walls. I think there's another one of Panko on the other side of the other wall. And then they got some volunteers there at the church to unpack the boxes and load them into these bags. Now, this is the stuff they give to the adults. Let's look at the next slide. And you see that's the standard stuff. And it looks rather boring to us, but that speaks love in Bulgarian. It says, Bog te obacha, to somebody. And there's the track there that talks about Jesus and explains that this is a gift from Jesus. And that's all really cool. But the kids' stuff is even better, because the kids really do get something that looks like a shoebox. So let's look at them. Oh, I'm sorry. There's another one of distributing. So they go out to these villages, and they gather the kids together. Just slow down a little bit here. And they first tell them about the love of Jesus. So we're seeing pictures of just one village. I don't know how many there are. I think there's at least 20 different villages they work with. Load up this truck and they take these stuff out. And so this isn't just a hand out the stuff. This is talking about who Jesus is. And then, yes, and over here you got Penka doing it. And then there's another member of the congregation. And then they line the kids up and they give them their shoe boxes. We've noticed in the past that sometimes the Bulgarian children, when the camera is on, look a little more somber, because that's the way their culture has taught them to do it. But they love this stuff just as much as our kids would. It's a cute little girl. There's another one, I think, of Yeah, this boy with his gift. That's not a shoebox. That's a big box there. That one is more shy little boy with his mom. Isn't that awesome? And there's a whole bunch of them having been given that. And then on to the next place. I just love the fact that they do that. And we contribute to that. We make that possible. We're not the only ones, but we make much of that possible here at Hosanna. So all sorts of people over Bulgaria blessed because of you. But it's not just that. There's more going on. So let's look at this one. Another dream that Javi has had for a while. In fact, he hit Joanne and I up 2.5 years ago about this. They need a ministry training center, he said. What they want to do is not just be dependent upon what Javi and Penka do in the city of Kerjli. They want to be able to have well-trained people in each of the villages who know how to lead people to Christ and to disciple them. But to do that, they need to disciple those folks because, again, there are no churches here. This is not happening in these villages. These people, this is all brand new to most of these folks. And they don't have hotels, and they don't have big church buildings like we do. I mean, even the one there in Kerjli, which took forever to get built as a small thing, they don't have places for people to stay, and people don't have the money to do it. Bulgaria is the poorest country in Europe. And so he says, what we need is a ministry training center where people can come for a weekend or a week, and we can just spend intense times training them, send them back into the villages, bring them back a year later or whatever, do intense time, just do this on a regular basis. And he looked at Joanne and I like, hey, could you guys help us with this? Well, that may be a bit much for us, but we'll pray with you for it. We'll see what God does when you know somebody gave them this house. A woman, I think, in their congregation or somebody that they knew was her sister died, and she was the heir, and she inherited this, and it was kind of run down, and she said, I can't do anything with this. Could you guys do it? And they said, yes, but it's going to take some fixing up. An awful lot of fixing up. So this is what it looked like when they got it. This is what it looks like now. And it's not done yet, but isn't that amazing? I think it's a different side there. But you get a couple artists who are busy renovating a house. And so they needed, I think it was somewhere in the neighborhood of $60,000 U.S. So we didn't provide all that, obviously. But we sent $3,000 in total, cover the Christmas gift boxes, and then said the other couple thousand you want to use it for whatever you guys need it for. We're not going to make that decision for you, but we'll send a couple thousand more to help out with that, which is awesome. So that's in the process, and hopefully this year in 2021 they'll start using that. But that's not all. There's something else we did this past year. Can we go to the next slide? We sent them a whole bunch of tablets, used, not the most expensive ones, but something workable. One of the problems they had was that the people out in the villages were not able to communicate with each other or with Howdy and Panka very well. Most of them don't have phones. They don't have smartphones. They would be willing to do smartphones. Most of ours don't work well. Email. They just needed some kind of simple device. So they asked, do you have any old computers, any things like that? And a couple years ago, we took up and started a collection, and other ones keep getting donated. And so we sent a pack to them, and they're passed out to not necessarily the pastors or whatever. It's just people who are doing the work of ministry out in the field that they need to stay in communication with. And he sent just a couple of the photos of people who are happily displaying their tablets and now have that ability to be able to stay in touch a little bit. A little bit more. They have to go someplace to be able to get Wi-Fi, but at least they can check in every once in a while and not have to drive to be able to talk to each other, because most of them don't have cars either. It's just awesome. Okay, I forget what my next slide is. Ah, yes. Howdy is also posting to Facebook. If any of your Facebook friends, you see these some of the paintings that he and Panka continue to do, and we brag about them on occasion. They support their ministry this way, but they are really good at this. They are celebrated in Bulgaria. When Joanne and I were there in 2018, Harry was there leading this conference, so he was not able to be at an exhibition where his work was being displayed in Chicago. Okay, so we get a sense of the esteem with which they are held as artists. And this one, particularly around Christmas time, kind of reached out and grabbed me a little bit and just passed that one on. We have various of his, and they are both of them artists, their artwork around here. They gave us a gift for our 50th anniversary, which is hanging on that wall over there, the dandelion that's blowing. It's a beautiful image of what God has done here at Hosanna. So, and there are our friends. So, let's I'll finish this update. We'll pray for them. Just want to let you know it is through your ministry here that we are blessing them in so many ways. And it's mutual because I probably get the benefit of it more than most because I'm in regular communication with Hari, but we benefit as a church. Every time they come, we benefit from their trust. They encourage us, don't they, to believe a little stronger? I mean, you got a guy with that kind of vision and imagination. What can God do? And who really, you know, wants to use his energies and his time and his gifts to be able to tell people about Jesus in the place where he lives. That's a beautiful goal for all of us. So let's pray for them, and then I'll be quiet for a few minutes. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of this relationship. Thank you for Hadi and Penka Tanasov. Thank you for the work of Christ Resurrection Church in Bulgaria. Thank you for the Church of God in Bulgaria, that denomination that they are part of and the ministries that they have. Thank you for all the people who've heard about you through their ministry. Thank you for Jesus and for giving us the opportunity to participate in a small way with what they are doing to introduce Jesus to people who've never even heard his name or have not heard it in a positive way. Just pray you would continue to keep them strong, keep them healthy, give them everything necessary to be able to do their ministry. And we thank you for the blessing that you've given us by allowing us to participate with them, to be brothers and sisters together in the work you've called us to do. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Happy New Year! Hosanna! For those of you who are here with us and those of you who are here with us online, happy 2021. Let me share a few things with you. Kid Venture is meeting today in the Godly Playroom. And for those of you who cannot be with us in person, there will also be a Zoom meeting at 11:30. So if you have children and want to participate in that, feel free to do so. If you have any questions, you can reach out to Kelly Kirk-Winsel at kelly@hosannalytics.org. There will be a blood drive here at Hosanna on Wednesday, January the 6th. If you're interested in signing up, you can come without signing up, but it's better to go ahead and sign up. That way you can know you have a specific time. That can be found in the bulletin online, so at our website. And then finally, the new adult class based on the book The Gift of Being Yourself by David Benner will begin next Sunday at 11:15. The class will meet online via Zoom, but you can join us in person as well if you are here in the building. So to subscribe to the class, you can go to a link on Hosanna's website. You can go to Latest News. Is that right? Okay. Under Latest News, there'll be a place where you can click and sign up. Or you can send our friend and Pastor Tony Blair an email at Tony the Tiger. Oh, no, it's just Tony. I'm sorry. Tony@hosannalytics.org. So feel free to do that. And now, Tony's coming back again. Come on, Tony.
Timed that a little bit so I could get a chance to catch my breath and grab my iPad here a little bit between these things. Well, 100 or so years ago, I've been really fascinated, by the way, just lately with the parallels between our world right now and the world of 100 years ago, or at least the U.S. of 100 years ago. I had a little Facebook post on that back a month or two ago, and maybe you'll hear some ramblings on that at some point, but wasn't exactly 100 years ago, but about 100 years ago, novelist F. Scott Fitzgerald, maybe you've heard his name, published a short story in Collier's Magazine titled The Curious Case of Benjamin Button. If that sounds familiar to you, maybe because it was updated into a movie in 2008, starring Brad Pitt, who was acting wonderfully, and because Joanne used it for a Hosanna at the Movies message several years ago. That's where I was introduced to it. In the story, Benjamin Button is born as a 70-year-old man and ages backwards. I hadn't thought about this at all this week when I was preparing, but I'm remembering that there was a similar storyline in Mork and Mindy, which was a little less profound. But for those of you that remember that old show of Robin Williams. Anyway, he ages backwards. And with all the confusion and the poignancy that such a life would entail, imagine, what if you were a year younger in 2021 than you were in 2020? And what if that trend would continue? What if in 2030 you would end up being 10 years younger than you are today? How would you deal with that? What kind of life would you live if you could do it in reverse? Well, and this was while everybody else is still aging in the opposite direction. Well, you can think immediately. The problem in answering that question is just having a 70-year-old body is not the same as having 70 years of wisdom, right? We know people. So what wisdom should we distill from our time on the planet, whatever direction we're moving? What wisdom do we take away from last year? Which was, I posted this to Facebook, and so many people were laughing and responding to it. 2020, holy, yeah, it was a doozy, wasn't it? What wisdom do we take away from a year like that, which was so full of so much misery and so much grace? We've asked that question nearly every week this past year. Last Sunday, Joanne led us in a meditation in which she offered us some wisdom, the encouragement to give ourselves some grace. Grace to be human in the in-between time, between the time between what was and what will be, even as Jesus was given the grace to be human as he grew into adulthood, which is just a fascinating observation, isn't it? Well, today I want to follow up on that, not by talking about giving grace to ourselves, but by talking about giving grace to God. Now, I don't know that this message has ever been preached anywhere quite like this. I never did any message like this myself, and you may be sitting there going, hold it, Tony, what do you mean? God is the source of grace. God's the one that gives grace to us. God doesn't need it from us. And you'll be right. No, God doesn't need it. But maybe, just maybe, we need to give it once in a while. Because maybe, just maybe, God disappoints us once in a while. Because maybe, just maybe, some of us are a bit ticked at God once in a while. Maybe even now. And if we're not, as we enter 2021 after that year that we just had, we're going to be somewhere along the way. In fact, we probably can't grow up in our faith. We can't mature in our faith at all without being disappointed in or ticked at God somewhere along the way. Most biblical characters were. And if we don't acknowledge that is part of the process of maturing in our faith, well, then something like a hard year like 2020 or any of the other things that have happened to us. I saw on Facebook this week or other messages, a couple members of your congregation here lost pets this week. I mean, we talk about losing people, but that's a heart-wrenching experience as well. And a hard experience like this year could actually make our spiritual journey run backward. Like accidentally shifting the gear stick into reverse, which I did once in a while. My first stick shift car, it didn't have the usual gear shift pattern. And there were times when I would accidentally slide into reverse instead of second, which is not a good thing to do. And neither is it a good thing for us to back up in our relationship with God. We don't want a Benjamin Button in our relationship with God. So remember 2019? It seems like a lifetime ago now. My goodness, so much has changed. Our theme for our messages 2 years ago was the journey of faith. We looked at seven stages. Well, there's six up there, but the wall is an additional one. Seven stages or milestones of that journey. We looked at them in some depth. We spent multiple messages on each stage, encouraging you to note where you were on the journey, how you got to where you are right now. What encouragements are to be had at each stage of the journey, what cautions to pay attention to, and most importantly, how to move forward, how to hear the invitation of grace to deepen your faith and move into the next season. I think the season is the metaphor that we use most of that year. We said that these seven seasons are cyclical. Now that is that most of us go through them more than once in our lifetime. So we shouldn't be surprised to find ourselves back into familiar territory or to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time, which is a quote from a famous poem by T.S. Eliot. So we ride back and say, man, I've been at this stage before, but it's different this time. The place is the same, but we're not. And Benjamin Button describes it this way. It's a funny thing about coming home. Looks the same, smells the same, feels the same. You realize what's changed is you. And that's what happens in our journey of faith. That's what's supposed to happen in our journey of faith, to be changed by it, to be transformed more and more into the image of Christ as we continue to hear the invitation of grace to move deeper and deeper into the journey. And as we cycle around and we will find ourselves in season two again and then realize, but I'm different this time around. I'm experiencing this differently. But we also notice during that year and every single one of these seasons that it's possible to back up or to back off or even to back away from our trust in Christ at every single one of those stages. And that's the reason we all know adults who act like 12-year-olds. At some point, they decided that growing up was just too hard. And most Christians do this. At some point along the way, we just stop. It's not that we intend to do it spiritually. Every step of the journey is accompanied by grace, and there's always the invitation. But every stage of the journey also has its choices and its challenges. And each one requires from us deeper levels of courage and trust. And the questions get harder, and sometimes less resolved, sometimes even unresolvable. And each step of the way, we have to grapple again with who God is and what God does and why God does it. And that's why people stop sometimes, because those questions get a little bit much and they don't want to go there after a while. And so they just decide, I'll be 12 or I'll back up to where I was comfortable. And then I'm just going to stay put until something comes along that is just an unmovable force. We get so miserable there, or the questions just get too much, or something happens that causes us to move forward again. But each stage of the way, each step of the way, we have to deal with who God is. And that's what we found out again and again, by the way, in our questions group. And I'm mentioning that because we're starting up again next Monday night, not tomorrow night, but next Monday night for the beginning of the year. And it'd be a good time, if any of you are interested in that, to join us. We meet entirely online right now. Most churches have answer groups. You know, you bring your questions and someone gives you a definitive answer that you can hang your hat on. And yes, there are some answers like that in a relationship with God, things you can hang your hat on. Else you wouldn't hear my passion every Sunday. I believe that there are certain things that are absolutely true. And we have groups like that that will help you with that too. But in questions group, if we think we have answers, we offer them humbly as options, among other options, with an open mind and a spirit to hear other perspectives. We try to do what poet Rainer Maria Rilke suggested 100 years ago. He said, be patient toward all that is unsolved in your heart and try to love the questions themselves like locked rooms. Live the questions. Well, think about it. A locked room may be full of treasure. Oh, I forgot about this. This week, while unpacking our stuff and finding, Jared was up helping us out a little bit. I learned how to blow insulation the other day. So we were up in the attic. Jared found a secret room in our attic. It's not so secret anymore. I just told you. A secret attic. There was like an extra attic that was off to the other one, and there was this little hole in the dark that he climbed through, and suddenly there was this room, and there was a chest at the other end of the attic. And we got really excited. It was like, there's a lost Mozart in there, probably, or something, you know. No, it was empty. And it was just an attic, and we blew insulation in and closed it up. But you never know what a locked room or a secret room may contain. You never know what a chest may have inside of it. That's what makes the Antiques Roadshow so much fun. There's treasure there sometimes. Jesus spoke about treasure more than once. One of his was about a guy who found treasure hidden in a field. And we got so excited, he went and bought the field because he wanted to own the treasure. He wanted it to be his. The treasure is the joy of discovering something that could change everything. And loving the questions is like that. And one of the treasures is discovering God in newer and deeper ways. And by the way, that is far more valuable than simply getting comfy answers to our questions. There's a danger among Christians, beware of it, in loving the answers more than God himself. You hear that one? Loving the answers more than God himself. I see this from time to time among my students. And I don't want to pick on them too much, but it's not uncommon, particularly with entering students in seminary, in love with the study of God, but some distance from intimacy with God. I was one of those myself 30 years ago. That's why I recognize them. The treasure is not just about figuring out God. It's about encountering God more fully than before and then choosing how to be in relationship with this one who is more than we've imagined or can imagine, who is far bigger than the little boxes we have put him into to try to make sense of him. And far more interesting than the people that we compare him to. And we do that. So one of the best but hardest ways to blow open our notion of God is to struggle. To really struggle with our disappointment with him. Yes, I came back to that. To not brush that aside as a lack of faith. To not shove it down and try to ignore it is an uneasy whisper in our heart. But neither is it to give in or give up on God. It's always an option, of course, but it's too easy. And if we just give up on God, you know what we'll do? We'll replace God with another God. A lowercase g God. And we'll keep on living just as we wish. Giving up on God also shortchanges the whole process of grace. The process of growing up and encounter and growing old. Which is always about the adventure of assimilating new experiences and encountering new things. Taking up new challenges. If we don't do that, we will grow old, but we will never grow up. So if we're not going to give up on God when we hit a wall, when grace seems to be flowing away from us rather than toward us, if we're not going to give up when the questions feel like they're just a bit too much, what should we do about God in those moments? And here's my answer for you today. Give him grace. Give God grace. Now, what exactly do we mean by giving grace? Grace is one of those words that we use an awful lot here at Hosanna. Some Christians, by the way, don't use it a whole lot, despite the fact that it's a key doctrine of the Bible. Outside of the church, grace can mean what? Prayer before a meal, right? Or the way a ballet dancer moves. Or the way a political leader responds to criticism. And the last of those gets the closest to the biblical meaning. Grace was a common word in the ancient world. That's why it's used in the Bible so much, that people knew what it meant. For them, it meant something good that was undeserved or even unexpected. I broke the dish and I thought Mom would yell at me, but she hugged me instead. I broke the law and thought the judge would throw the book at me, but he let me go free and clear. I hurt someone I love so very much, and I thought they would break off the relationship forever. But they forgave me instead. That's what grace is. Something good that's undeserved and unexpected. And as you can tell from my examples, grace is rooted in relationship. Joanne spoke last week about the in-between time. Well, grace is an in-between thing. It's what fills the space between people. Or at least what can. And if you think of it in those ways, you can see why grace is so redemptive, which is another, by the way, another one of those words that's used most often in church anymore, except when you've got coupons to use at the store. To redeem something is what? It's to buy it back, to reclaim it, to restore it. And grace is God's method of doing that with us. When there's space between us, God fills it with grace. With undeserved kindness and goodness. Now, for those of you who've been around for a while, you're like, okay, Tony, yeah, got this. But I tell you, most people don't actually believe that about God. They're pretty well convinced that God is a stickler for getting what you deserve. And even some of those who sing Amazing Grace believe that God does bait and switch with grace. You know what bait and switch is? Something is advertised, and then when you find out it's replaced with something else, it's not quite the same thing. Karen and I had a few experiences like that recent weeks with some of the stuff we bought for our house. The delivery date changed, or the product wasn't quite what we thought we were getting. It's bait and switch. And some people believe that God does bait and switch with grace. That it's grace that forgives us our sins and gets us into heaven. But once we're inside, once we're part of the church, once we're a disciple of Christ, grace goes away and the rules kick in. And then when we break a dish, God's not as forgiving as Mom was. In fact, there's literally going to be hell to pay. And that kind of thinking about God, which is wrong thinking about God, may lead us to conclude that God is a worse person than I am. Or at least worse than Mom is. Instead, I love how Richard Rohr says that God is better than the best person you know. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that an awesome way to think about God? Think about that for a moment. Who's the best person you know? Is your image of God better than that? Another thing that an image of a graceless God does to us is to encourage us to act likewise. So Joanne says, I love quoting her on this, we become like the God we worship. We do. So if we can begin to glimpse something of the truly amazing grace of God, we might become a person of grace ourselves. And we might start surprising the world of unexpected and undeserved kindness. And as Joanne encouraged us last week, maybe even surprising ourselves with grace as well. Okay, so maybe we ought to give grace to others. Maybe we ought to give grace to ourselves. But God? Can we? Should we give grace to God too? Well, why not? After all, if grace fills the space between persons, and God is a person, then grace is needed and from both directions. After all, like everybody else that we're in relationship with, guess what? Every once in a while, God disturbs us, offends us, and confuses the daylights out of us. Has that been true in your experience? I mean, sometimes that happens by accident, it seems. The problem is with me. I'm missing the point, and I'm confused and disturbed or offended, but it's because I'm not getting it. But it seems like sometimes God seems to disturb or offend or confuse us on purpose. If it at least feels that way. The Bible is full of these kind of stories. Abraham, pick up everything you have and leave your home. Abraham, sacrifice your son. Job, you're going to lose pretty much everything and everybody you love. Israel, you're going to be invaded and you're going to suffer a whole lot. Mary, you're going to get pregnant. Jesus, you're going to be crucified. Disciples, you're going to be persecuted. So if God did this kind of stuff to the biblical heroes, why should we be surprised when he does it to us as well? Then what kind of God is that anyway? Just hang in there with me on this. Just follow the train of thought here, because some of you have been here and you're in the flow, and others, this may be a new idea to you. What kind of God is that? I mean, don't we struggle with this a little bit? Isn't the idea of loving and obeying and serving and worshiping God so we can get some kind of pass on all of that disturbing, offending, and confusing stuff? I mean, that's the way most people think of it. That's the way probably most of us intuitively think of it. When something happens that's bad to us, we go, why, God? I've been trying. I've been trying to do the right thing. I love you. I serve you. I obey you. I sacrifice for you. I give to you. And it doesn't seem to be working right now. I hear this. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I hear from some of you, and I get the question because I'm there myself sometimes. It's probably the number one question that we get as pastors. Why is this happening to me? After all, I am one of the good guys. Or, it's the flip side of it. If this is happening to me, I must not be one of the good guys, and there's something wrong with me, and God is punishing me. We just kind of assume that that's the way the relationship works, that there's some kind of quid pro quo, there's some kind of bubblegum machine kind of experience here, that if we do the right things, then everything will be taken care of. And so we get a little offended sometimes when things happen to us, when life does stuff to us, and we wonder where God is at in it and why God does it to us. Again, I'm not speaking critically of you. Been there. I get this. Been there myself. Walked with many of you through this kind of experience. Some really dark times when God seemed absent or silent, inattentive. Maybe times when people felt like maybe even God was being a bit abusive. And like the story of Job, God doesn't always feel the need to explain himself much of the time. And so what we're left with is the challenge of loving that God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the very moment when we wonder if God loves us with even his little pinky finger. To live in a world like this, like the world we experience, and to still believe, to trust with your life that God loves you, is one of the most courageous things a person can do. And you know what? Most of you do it. Most of you do it. And I applaud you for it. Maybe that's one of the reasons that Hosanna is so full of grace. We do really do try to honor everyone. And perhaps especially those of us who want so badly to love God and others when we feel so overwhelmed by life ourselves sometimes. We honor the questions. We honor the struggle. We honor the doubts. We honor the criticisms that people make of God, particularly in those moments. Well, what do we do with this kind of God? Maybe good theology can help, and it does. In these processes, we come to a better understanding of who God is and how God works in the world. And I'm going to offer a theological thought or two yet this morning, but that's only going to get us partway there. It may or may not resolve some of the tensions in our mind, but God is not for us merely an intellectual question. We're not just trying to figure this out rationally. We're trying to make things work with God relationally, right? We want to not just learn God, but to love God. Well, what do we do with other relationships when they disappoint us? When they offend us? When they confuse us? If they really truly matter to us, we give people grace. So the same thing would apply to God, right? Right. So, if I've made the case then that sometimes we need to do this with God, how do we do it? How can we give grace to God? I'm going to suggest some quick answers in our remaining time this morning, and do take any of them for what they're worth to you this morning. First, we give grace to God when we acknowledge that he's responding to us in real time. Yes, we can say God knows the future, but I don't know how that works. I don't know the future. I don't get how that whole system works for him. The more mature my faith I get, the less confident I grow in these kind of mysteries. And I find myself less interested in the theology of it all and more interested in the relationship. So this is what I know. God gives you and me the freedom to make choices. Everything in our relationship with God sort of hinges on that freedom. We get to choose. And that means that not only do we respond to God, but also that God responds to us in the moment. And while God's responses are always grace, they're inevitably limited by our choices. Let me give you an example. 15 years ago, Carol and I moved into this area. We were new. Our daughter got an invitation to Hosanna from a friend at school. And the next Sunday, we came for a visit. First time we were ever here, summer 2005. And in the end, we end up staying. We're still here. Now, we could have chosen to ignore that invitation. We could have chosen to go somewhere else that Sunday and ended up someplace else. I believe God wanted to give us this gift. But he wouldn't have grabbed the steering wheel and forced us to drive here that Sunday morning if we had chosen otherwise. If we'd gone somewhere else, God would have still given us grace. And there would have been goodness in our life, but we would have missed all of you. Our daughter would probably have never met her husband. I would never have had the joy of this partnership with Joanne. Carol and I would not have moved last weekend, would have moved without the help of so many of you. Or maybe we wouldn't have moved because other life decisions would have been made differently as a result of this one. Now, if I had gotten a glimpse one day, if I had lived in that alternative reality, a glimpse one day of all I had missed out on, would it be fair for me to howl in anger at God for depriving me of all this goodness of Hosanna? Of course not. God wanted me to enjoy this. But God honored and responded to our choices as he does day in and day out. And so for that, we can give God some grace. God responds in real time to what it is that we choose. And that point overlaps a bit with my second one. We give grace to God when we honor him for persuading rather than forcing. Sometimes I get biblical Job, you know, the guy who's everything bad happens to him, and he complains, though I cry out violence, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. There are times I, you know, God, this world is pretty screwed up. Won't you fix this? Won't you fix this and this and this? I've got a long list. But you know what? I've come to realize that God has the same complaint in return. That he too hates the violence. But we humans are the ones who do it, not him. So he cries out violence and gets no response. Because we humans just keep at it, hurting and killing each other generation after generation. Now you're saying, couldn't God stop that all right now? Yeah! Yeah, he could by stopping us every single time we think a violent thought or plan a violent deed. He could force us to be nonviolent to each other. Yay! But we wouldn't want him to stop right there, would we? We would also want him to force us then to not steal from each other and to not lie to each other and or about each other and to not take advantage of each other in other ways, including sexually, and on until all bad things are eliminated from our lives and only good remains. Forced on us by God. All of our freedom taken away. Now that would be enough to make you swear. But you wouldn't be able to because that's... God wouldn't allow that. See, I love that God trusts us more than we trust ourselves. I sometimes think he's maybe foolish to do that. And God actually trusts the human race to seek redemption, which we know comes through Christ. He trusts us to want to change. He trusts us to seek and receive healing for our souls so that we would choose to give up violence on our own. That we would choose to give up stealing and lying and taking advantage of each other by our choice. He makes it possible for us to do that. He did everything necessary for life and godliness, the Bible says. He nudges and he prods and he encourages and he rewards and he cheers us on. He persuades in every way possible. But he doesn't force us to love him or to do good to each other. And it takes a tremendous risk in doing things that way. So my encouragement here this morning is let's give him some grace, his gratitude for our freedom, even as we live with the consequences of it. A third way that we can give grace to God is related to these other two. We give grace to God when we appreciate how limited our perspective is and how broad his is. It's like he sings to us the Christmas carol, "Do you see what I see?" And our only answer is, "No." "I don't. I can't." We don't know the rest of the story. Even Paul Harvey can't help us with all of that. And at one level, we get this. We were all children once, right? And like all children, we were disappointed, offended, or confused when mom or dad or whoever was raising us wouldn't allow us another piece of candy or allow us to stay up late or to color on the walls. There were rules. Years ago, by the way, there was this remarkable blind woman who was a member of the congregation I was serving in Harrisburg. She was young. She was recently widowed, living alone with her 5-year-old son. And she allowed him to color all of the walls at her home. Since her thing, well, I can't see it. It didn't bother me. It's good for him. So it gave him joy. And she would allow him to do that. But most of us would not allow that. We have rules because we love our children, because we have a broader perspective than our kids do. And you get my point. God knows better than we do what we need and even what we want. Because sometimes we're just here at the surface level of our wants. I want this, and I want this, and I want this. I mean, there's a deeper want down underneath that is calling attention to. That's the deeper desire, which is ultimately always about God and about the grace that God has. So sometimes we get to sing along with that old Garth Brooks song. You know which one I'm talking about? Sometimes, I'm not going to sing this one. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Because sometimes in saying no to us, God is saying yes, a much larger and better yes. For us and for those that we love. And we just don't know it yet. And maybe we never will. Maybe we'll never see all the, on this earth, never see all the pieces come together, how that didn't work out, but something else opened up for us. And we won't know the connection, but God will see it from his perspective. So we give him the grace that we want our kids to give us. We love you, and we want the best for you, no matter how upset you are right now. You know what that's like. Most of us have done that from both ends. The fourth way we give grace overlaps with that one. We give God grace when we forgive him for making what we think are mistakes. And yes, what we think is a mistake may simply be due to our limited perspective, our inability to see what God sees. But sometimes we are pretty certain that we at least value what God values. And then it seems that God does something that's contrary to his own values. And that's disturbing. In those moments, it seems for all the world that God screws things up once in a while. You don't have to answer this out loud, but do you ever feel like that? I have. So what do we do with that? Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that God actually makes mistakes. We believe he is a holy God and that he is a good, good father. We sang both of those beliefs, those commitments this morning, those affirmations. But as I said earlier, our theology is only going to get us partway there. It's the relationship that matters. In our relationship with God, we may sometimes feel this way. And then we might even feel guilty for feeling a bit like the gods. So now it's a double layer of problems in our relationship with God. And woo, it gets a bit much. So, it's about relationship. What do you do when someone else in your life makes a mistake? When somebody leaves the doors open when it's 20 degrees outside and the furnace runs hard all night. When somebody you love smashes into your car because they're not paying attention. I did that to my father-in-law once, not long after we were married. When someone you love breaks a favorite heirloom by being thoughtless in the way they were handling it. When someone you love hurts someone else that you love. We could go on and on, fill in your own examples. These things are hard. But what do we do? If the relationship matters, sooner or later we find a way, don't we? We give grace. We may not use that word in the moment, but that's what we do. We forgive. And then we move on. And I suggest that sometimes we need to do the same with God. To say in essence, I don't get this one, God, not at all. It feels very wrong. I don't get you right now. But you have forgiven me. And so I will forgive you. You've given grace to me, so I will give grace to you. You matter to me more than this does. And then we trust God with whatever this is. And maybe someday it all becomes clear and we thank God for the unanswered prayer, or we see that there was grace in the middle of it. Or maybe we never see that with our limited human perspective. But we love God anyway. And we give him the grace of forgiving him for something that doesn't make sense to us. And if we can forgive God on occasion for what he does, perhaps we can also forgive him for being who he is. For being different than what we expect. For being different sometimes even than what we think we want. That's our fifth way to give grace to God. So we move through the stages of faith. God's going to surprise us by showing himself to be more and more different than we could have imagined. Particularly in the early stages. In our spiritual maturity, we may think we've got figured out. Again, I'm amazed. I'm picking on my students today, maybe because I've had a week off from them. I'm amazed at the confidence of some of my younger students in particular. Or some TV preachers sometimes that I hear, who declare boldly all that they think they know about God. They've got it all figured out. They know exactly what all the answers are. They have lots of answers and few questions. But you know what? As we go deeper, those easy, early answers start breaking down. They just don't work anymore. And our questions about God increase. That's not a sign of backing up in your faith. That's a sign of a deepening maturity. And you know what happens sometimes? God comes along and just blows up that box we put him in, like that earlier slide I showed you, the guy with the tiny little box with the big God. And he reveals himself to be something wild and unexpected. Perhaps a bit unruly, perhaps uncomfortable for us in this new stage of our faith. Trapped as we are in our own little boxes. See, it's not just that we put God in a box. We ourselves are in a box. And we've trapped our lives in a little box. And God says, I'm going to blow up the box you put me in, but I'm going to blow up your box too. Let's experience life on a very different level. And this, by the way, is growing up in our faith, not growing down. I remind the dialogue in the Chronicles of Narnia about Aslan the lion. Aslan represents Christ in these stories. Mr. Beaver says Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That distinction there is just wonderful. That's it. God isn't safe in the sense of being predictable, packaged, and prettified. He's wild and untamed. But yes, he is good. All the time. He is worthy of our trust. And he's worthy of the grace to forgive him for not being what we expected at times. Maybe even the grace to eventually thank him for that. One of the ways God disturbs us is by whom he chooses to love or not hate, whom he chooses to bless or not curse. You know, much of bad religion is preoccupied with telling us who's in and who's out, who's approved and who's rejected, who's good, who's bad. And all that is done in the name of God until the real God comes along and breaks many of those rules. Jesus did that. He came, you know, he's in his ministry. People are telling him this all the time. Don't talk to that woman. She's got a bad reputation. Don't eat with that man. He rips people off. Don't touch that leper. You'll get his germs all over you. Don't heal on the Sabbath. God's going to get ticked. And again, Jesus talked anyway, ate anyway, touched anyway, and healed anyway. And the practitioners of bad religion gave him and his God no grace. They killed him for it. But we can do otherwise. So a sixth way that we give grace to God is to forgive him for being gracious to others. Now, you hanging with me on this one? When we do this, we give up thinking that everyone, including God, has to judge the world by my standards. I'm not saying don't have standards. I'm not saying there is no judgment. I'm just saying it's God's and it's not mine. We give up thinking that everyone has to judge by the world by our standards, and then we even give up judging the world. We trust God to take care of that himself, even if we don't agree with his judgments all the time. You see, many people think they object to God's heavy-handedness, but no, that's not really the issue with God, or at least it isn't with a lot of the people that I talk to. God isn't really that heavy-handed. No, what people object to more, in my experience, is God's easy grace. Not cheap grace, mind you, it costs a lot, but easy grace, widely distributed, without care of who's deserving and who isn't. The biblical word for this is prodigal. It's an English word. It just doesn't get used very much except in that story that's in the Bible of the prodigal son, the word prodigal means wasteful. And the prodigal son was wasteful with his father's money, but he wasn't the only prodigal in the story. The father was wasteful as well, extravagantly wasteful with grace, with forgiveness, with love. Yes, come on back. Be part of my home again. I welcome you, I receive you. And the older brother, who represents bad religion in this story, is offended by that easy grace. He's offended by prodigal grace. Jesus said God is like that father. And that offends some people now. That's offended people here in the past. If there's anything we've been criticized for more than anything else here, it's preaching this gospel of radical, undeserved, unearned grace for all, including prodigal sons and daughters, whomever they may be. But hey, it's biblical, and it's God. Now, are you offended by that? I hope not. I doubt it. Because that prodigal, wasteful, undeserved, unearned grace, as most of you know, is for you too. Even if and when you think it's scandalous for you to receive it as well. Most of the problem is at Hosanna here, I don't find a whole lot of people that are coming in with a lot of arrogance and pride and thinking they don't need grace. What we have to work out harder is to convince you that God really does have grace for you. We get an awful lot of people that are saying, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough. And that's the whole point of grace. No, we're not. Undeserved, unexpected goodness, and God pours it out, particularly when we don't think that we're worthy of it. That's the whole point of it. So to find a way to give God grace is to allow him to give you grace. Which takes us back to where Joanne left us last week. And ironically, God may give us an easier time of it than we give ourselves. Does God want more and better for us? Absolutely. Will God in grace invite us to change? Yes. Does God want to make us more holy? Of course. And does God understand the process by which that happens better than we do? Yes. Actually, he does. And then does God give us grace the whole way through our journey? Yes, he does that too. It's God's grace that leads us to the cross, and then it's grace all the way home. That's the only language he speaks. And we can learn to be fluent in it as well. And we can allow it to fill the space between us and God from both directions. The grace he gives us and the grace that we give God. And then we have this relationship that is, despite what happens, despite our confusion about what God is up to at times, we have this relationship that is unshakable and unmovable, that grows ever deeper, that gets ever more wonderful, even as we struggle forward with courage into the new thing that God has for us at each season of our life and each season of our faith. I think part of the reason I'm preaching this so passionately this morning is because, and you've heard this from me once or twice before here this fall, I believe that this miserable year we just went through is a provocation of grace. I believe it's an opportunity not to be wasted. Why would we possibly want to go through all of that and emerge as the same people we were at the beginning of the year? Why would we waste all that pain when there was such a wonderful opportunity to be formed and grown and to go deeper? And if you find yourself at the end of the year going, God, you make less sense to me than you did at the beginning of the year, guess what? That may be one of the best signals that you've actually grown up in your faith a little bit. That may not be a problem. That may be part of the answer. That may be what God is inviting you into. It doesn't mean you're going to stay there. It just means that God may be inviting you into something new and richer and deeper in your understanding of faith and your walk with God than you've experienced before. Don't be a 12-year-old. Walk into it. Continue to have the courage. Explore what all that means. Don't waste this. 2021 could be a very different year for many of us because 2020 was such a miserable year for most of us. And if it wasn't even miserable for you, it's still the invitation of every year, isn't it? There is grace waiting for us. Let's grab hold of it. And let's give it. Let's give it. Even to God. So let's wrap this up. I've been talking for a long time. Now it's your turn. Did this message prompt you in any way to want to give grace to God? To forgive him for something that you've been holding against him? To let him off the hook for something you wish he hadn't done? To allow him to be a different God than the one you thought? If so, why don't you let him know about that? Maybe even if you're not actually to the point of doing it, giving the grace, but if you recognize inside yourself at least a want to, you know the difference? God, I give you grace, I forgive you, or versus I'm not ready to forgive you, but I want to. That too is a grace. That's a starting point. And just acknowledge that to let him know. Let him know you want to. And who knows? Perhaps he might even give you grace to allow you to give him grace. That makes sense? God's awesome that way. Let's pray together. I'm going to give you a moment to be quiet with yourself and to see where you're at with God on any of that. And then I'll do a prayer and then a blessing for you.
Thank you, God, for grace, undeserved, unexpected goodness. I confess for myself and perhaps for some of us here that we have not always given you grace in any way near the way that you've given it to us. For all of us who are a little bit disturbed, offended, or confused, for all of us who are now or have been or will be disappointed in you, give us grace to give you grace, please. Because you matter more to us than getting all of our answers sorted out. You matter more to us than the state of the world that we are living in. We love you. I want this relationship to be as strong and as good and as deep and as rich as possible, even if it means that you're going to blow up our little boxes a bit. Lead us into that richer, deeper faith, we pray in your name. Amen. Here's a blessing for this new year, given to us in grace. And the blessing is from Benjamin Button, of course. I hope you see things. I hope you make the best of it. I hope you see things that startle you. I hope you feel things you never felt before. I hope you meet people with a different point of view. I hope you live a life you're proud of. And if you find that you're not, I hope you have the strength, the courage to start all over again. Christ is absent from that version of the blessing, but he's all over it for what we do here. I hope all of these things are true for you in this relationship with God and because of Christ. Have a wonderful year, my friends.